to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit. And I couldn't be more excited to have Father Robert Spitzer back with us for the second show. And we're talking about understanding spiritual warfare. Father Spitzer is former president of Gonzaga University. He's the president of Magis Center, a Jesuit since 1983, and someone who is doing so much in terms of educating us on how much God loves us, but also about the reality of the war that we're in. And we are in a war, a battle. But the great news is Jesus has won the battle already, so
yeah,
we don't need to worry. But we need to be aware and soldiers for Christ, and realizing the fact that as a soldier for Christ, we have to understand, a soldier needs to know that they're in battle and that they have armor and that they have protection, but they need to know the fact that they are winning this war. So again, one of the most important things, why is this such an important topic and a topic that so many people know, quite frankly, not that much about?
Well, I think two things are going on. The first thing, of course, is the devil's been marginalized, as C.S. Lewis said so well, many decades ago now, in a book called The Screwtape Letters, which is a little dialogue between two devils. And Uncle Screwtape, who is the more educated and experienced devil, is giving advice to his nephew Wormwood about how to proceed with the patient, who is a person that he is tempting and trying to bring into the domain of hell. So the first thing he says is, look, the most important thing is make sure that the patient does not believe in our existence. After all, you know, if he should think that we are here, if he should think that we are trying to bring him into the domain of what he calls our father, which would be, of course, Satan is their father, into the domain of Satan, then he might be vigilant about resisting us. So the next time he begins to think, oh, maybe there is a devil, just put a little thought in his mind about a cartoon character with horns and red tights, and that should get him laughing, thinking about us as kind of an anachronistic medieval superstition, and that'll be enough. And I think that, you know, what Lewis was trying to get at there is, you know, so long as the culture marginalizes the devil, by the way, who is a very powerful evil presence in our midst, that Jesus took very seriously. No one spoke more about the devil than Jesus. I'm certainly just a mere follower of Jesus in this regard. No one spent more time on exorcisms than Jesus. Certainly, I have not spent that much time on exorcisms, nor as assiduously as Jesus. So I can assure you of this right now. Jesus is the one who knows. Is there a battle out there? Is there really the presence of an evil spirit out there? Oh, absolutely. Categorically, yes, there is an evil spirit. Is he getting an upper hand in our culture? Categorically, absolutely, he is getting an upper hand. The more we drift away from religion, and I'll talk about those Pew statistics in just a moment, which are very distressing, the more we give up our shields against Satan, the more we fall prey to his presence. The sacraments help us. The Eucharist and the Sacrament of Reconciliation in particular are super, super important here. And, you know, to the extent that we give up religion and we say, oh, I don't need a religion, I've got spirituality all on my own, you're going to give up the sacraments? You're just opening yourself up to the influence of the devil. Don't think that the devil will not take advantage of. He's not going to come on and, you know, make a big display. He's going to come on with his usual deceptions. He's going to make you think that everything he's saying is good. There's nothing wrong with it. He's very tricky. It's like a Gordon Gekko in that movie Wall Street, who basically has got all these people just wrapped around his little finger when he says, greed, for lack of a better term, is good, and goes on to give a talk about how important greed is. Of course, he's a diabolical figure, to say the least, in the movie. And we see the same thing again and again with all the various evil figures in life. And in fact, I just finished a book which is be published next month from Ignatius Press called Christ versus Satan in Our Daily Lives. And in it, the last two chapters are about the eight deadly sins. And I just examine it from the vantage point of movie characters and also from the vantage point of great literary works like Macbeth or Othello, right? Iago, who is the great, for me, protagonist of Envy, you know, the great character that represents it. And, of course, also Macbeth for Pride and, of course, Scrooge for Greed is so perfect, you know, when he comes and gives that line, you know, all these worthless lives, I'm just helping you, but by not giving you money for your poor box, you know, and for the poor houses, I'm just helping you to eliminate this scourge on society. Well, you look at the heartlessness of this guy, and he is just arrogantly proud of himself, thinking that he's doing the right thing. How do you think he got to this position? Of course it's diabolical. And you might say, well, he did it all by himself. Oh, I assure you, he had tremendous encouragement from the one that Jesus pointed to, who said, he is a liar from the beginning. And that he is, I can assure you. And as I said before, the last thing we want to do is marginalize the devil and think he's unreal, think he's anachronistic, think he's just some sort of leftover medieval superstition. That's the last thing we want to do because it's contrary to Jesus. Jesus had no illusions. Part of the reason he was coming to earth was to save us from the prince of this world. And by that, he meant the devil, Satan himself. That's what he meant, and he calls it his mission. Yes, of course he came to bring the kingdom of God, but in order to bring the kingdom of God, he had to defeat Satan completely and totally, not just through his exorcisms, not just through his preaching, not just giving his disciples the power to exorcise evil spirits, but through his passion and cross. More about that later. But Jesus is the one who gives a definitive sensibility to this. Now, the one thing we have to recognize is the devil not only is an overt tempter, and he is. I'm telling you, we can play into temptation very well all by ourselves, right? All we got to do is give the imagination some time. But do not think for a moment that if we give our imagination some time to indulge in whatever deadly sin we want, whether it be sensual pleasures, whether it be lust, whether it be greed, whether it be envy, pride, anger, vanity, don't worry. The devil can just amp it up unbelievably in our imagination. Do not think for a moment, this is just me, the power of my subconscious mind. I assure you, he is an overt tempter. Oh, he fuels it to the point where you can't even see even a little part of him slithering away. He is so smooth. He's so good. He's a dagger entering your heart, and it feels so good while he's doing it. The point I'm trying to get to is we do not want to marginalize him, disbelieve in him. What we want to do is call him out for what he is. But secondly, in addition to being an overt tempter, he is an overt deceiver. And he lies and he lies and he lies. Everything that he tells you is to justify and rationalize evil in your life. He's got so many things. This is not going to hurt me. This is victimless. This is not so bad. What's a little bit of this? What's a little bit of that? It's not going to do much harm to me or anything else. Until, of course, you are in destitution and straits beyond belief, when all of a sudden you find yourself almost overtaken by a power which is beyond you and sucked into a kind of a mentality that is so black as white and white as black. And you begin to look at yourself and go, oh, my gosh, I'm in trouble. At this moment, I'd probably choose to go into the deceptions of hell rather than heaven because you're so far down the track. And this happens all the time. So whatever we do, let's not just play the myth card. It's the myth to play the myth card. Basically, the devil is quite real, and if we call him unreal, that's our myth. It's the cultural myth. It's the contemporary cultural myth. And we have to be countercultural in this regard. In fact, the myth is so prolific, the myth about the myth, right? It's so prolific that, I spent the whole of chapter 3 in my new book, Christ versus Satan in Our Daily Lives, on contemporary exorcisms. And I pull apart two real important cases that for which there's very good validation. One is the Robbie Mannheim case, which was the case behind the diary of the Jesuit priests in St. Louis that led to the story called The Exorcist by William Peter Blatty. And that became a movie that was a kind of a bestseller movie. A little bit of Hollywood stuff in there, but a lot of reality in there. That is much more truthful than it is unreal in Hollywood, much as Hollywood itself tried to marginalize it. But I think Blatty knew exactly what he was doing because he had access to the diary of those Jesuits. But that was an important case, and I document it and talk about it. It's a very good book out there by Thomas Holland that's called Possessed. And the footnotes are unbelievable, and the whole diary of the Jesuits that had performed that exorcism from St. Louis University are in the back of, in the appendix of that book, so you can read the whole thing for yourself. But he goes through it step by step in that book, Possessed. Also, I go through the case of Julia, who is a satanic priestess, and Dr. Richard Gallagher, who is a very well-qualified man from Yale, from Columbia, from New York University, who basically has been a part of many, many exorcisms in the Northeast for years. And the reason I put it out is not to scare anybody, although maybe that is a side effect, but basically I did it because people just think the devil's not real. Devil's very real. Most of the time he doesn't come overtly like he does when people are fooling around with the occult and you give him a genuine invitation to take over and possess you. But basically the devil is very real. He's very subtle. He knows how to disguise himself exceedingly well. He's a deceiver above all. And so the main thing to just remember is that he's there, and he's got one objective in mind, to have you choose hell.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. This is such an important topic. Please, please listen to the entire show and get your friends to listen to it right now. It's on being aired on Facebook Live. You can get the podcast. This is extremely important. We'll be right back to talk more about understanding spiritual warfare.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, president of Spiritful Hearts Ministry, and I'm so excited to talk about a diocesan ministry celebration on October 17th in the Diocese of Orange. This is going to be an exciting time, and it's focused on, we have a story to tell. Learn the story and tell the story. I don't know about you, but the world right now is struggling for good news. You are that good news because you love Jesus Christ. So learn how to share your story. Be the fifth gospel on October 17th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Learn that great story. You won't regret it.
You're invited to come. DMC2020.org. You can register. It'll be a virtual event. And the invitation for us through DMC is going to be about learning the great story. DMC2020.org.
We're back on Empowered by the Spirit. We're talking about why God allows suffering with Father Robert Spitzer, who is the president of the Magis Center. This is such an important topic, and I'm so thrilled to have Father Spitzer on the show, because I just have found, I've been involved in ministry for over 40 years, Father, and been involved in healing ministry for a good portion of that time. And anytime you're involved in healing ministry, you're going to experience some demonic influences, manifestations, and so forth. And it is very real. I've seen it in Asia. I've seen it in the Philippines. We were in Indonesia. in the United States, or you name it. This is the reality, my brothers and sisters, is that Satan, and I've heard you give talks on this before, is a very important point, is Satan cannot steal your soul. But as I like to say, Satan can help prevent your purpose or the things that God wants you to do to build up the kingdom of God, and for your blessing, but to build up the kingdom of God. God, he is a deceiver. He's a confuser. He will try to confuse you. He's a liar, and he will try to prevent you from doing good works and building up the body of Christ, and which is really, really important. Mm-hmm. I think one of the most important things I really want to spend some time on is the whole area of discernment of spirits. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, mm-hmm. is one of the what has been called the nine charismatic gifts, but it's a gift that we're given. And, you know, you think about when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, had just explained, this was a gospel reading a few weeks back, explaining to the disciples why he had to go back into Jerusalem, that he would suffer and die and so forth, and why the purpose was. And of course, what did Peter say, our first pope? Said, oh, don't go there. Don't mm-hmm. go there. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. So the point I'm making, and if you could elaborate on this, because there are certain spirits out there. We have our own spirit. We have God's spirit. We have demonic spirits. And if people are not aware that they need to discern what is actually happening to them, what voices are they hearing? Jesus immediately said, get behind me, Satan. Not that Peter was Satan, but he was being used by Satan, which I think is an important distinction.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, could it be, you know, also you tempter, you know, you speaker of Satan's words?
Yes, yes, yes,
so,
yes.
When you say, get behind me, you Satan. You tempter.
Yes.
You know, it generally has that form of you're being used by him. You're speaking his words. You're his disciple. Of Satan, and that's a very important distinction to make. But yeah, Peter he can't stand the very thought that Jesus should suffer. It almost seems like he's just speaking out of compassion. Remember, Peter's been with Jesus for 3 years. He knows what Jesus is saying has got to be the truth. So he knows it. And what that word, you know, that we say rebukes, you know, Peter rebuked him and Peter remonstrated with him, but it's really rebuked, which means Peter is telling him, no way. You know, in other words, Jesus has just said, you know, this is what's got to happen, right? I'm going to have to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to be persecuted by the scribes, the elders, and be persecuted and rise again on the third day. And Peter's telling him, no, you can't do that. That's basically what the rebuke means. And so, of course, Peter should know better. That's the thing is, of course, he's speaking out of compassion. It's like, I can't stand the thought of it. Why are you saying this? Right? But that's where it's coming from. But what he's really doing, and he should know this, is he's telling Jesus, your will not be done.
Amen.
My will be done. And Jesus is going, no, and he's got to set him straight by calling him a tempter, right? You're a disciple of Satan if you say that. The only prayer for you, if you're going to be my disciple, is your will, Jesus, be done, right? And so that's why he does it. And, of course, it shocks Peter. And, of course, whoa, you know, what'd you just call me? And, of course, but he's really presenting him in the starkest possible way. He's telling him, Peter, you can't run from the cross. You can't tell me to run from the cross. That's just not going to work. I'm going to have to straighten you out real fast. Now, Peter's got what I call bounce back qualities, right? I mean, he really does. He got you, Satan, you know, that one moment, and then next moment, he's right there asking him another question or, you know, right back to where he was as if nothing had happened, you know. But, oh, believe me, Peter felt it. It was just like, oh, a sword in his heart. And then he gets another sword in his heart when Jesus straightens him out, you know, and says, don't rebuke me, you know, don't dissuade me from my path.
My brothers and sisters, as high as it says in Isaiah, as high as the heavens above the earth are my ways above your ways. There are times that we think that we understand what's happening, but we're not mature enough in the Lord to understand the nuances of what may be attacking us. Mm-hmm. When we say yes to the Lord, when we want to build up the kingdom of God, when we minister and we work with the poor and we do the things that the church has asked us to do, that the Lord has asked us to do, the Holy Spirit has prompted us to do, the devil is not going to just sit by the sideline and do nothing.
That's true.
And we have to be very cognizant. Even the people closest to us may say things inadvertently and being used by demonic forces, or certainly that they're not speaking in the way that God wants us to hear. So again, this whole area of discernment of spirits, if you could talk about this, I think it's one of the most important things for us to understand.
Yeah, so St. Ignatius, by the way, I'm taking this line from St. Ignatius of Loyola, who is the founder of the Jesuits, and he wrote a book called The Spiritual Exercises, which is really not meant to be read. It's meant to be done over the course of 30 days, series of meditations. But part of that is the rules for the discernment of spirits in there. And it's really important because Ignatius has a lot of experience from his experience in the cave at Manresa and so forth. So here I'll just put it in a simple fashion. First, Ignatius divides people into two kinds, people of the first week, and then the second is people of the second week. And he's referring to what he means by people of the first week of the exercises. They're still not quite there. They're not convinced that what they have to do is orient themselves toward the teaching of Jesus, to be his follower and to concertedly want to be his follower, to give ourselves over to the sacraments, to the following of Jesus, right? Even if it should mean the cross, that would be a person of the second week. The person of the first week, says St. Ignatius, is going really from sin to sin and thinking he's just doing fine. Everything is right with the world. So for, you know, in the first week, says St. Ignatius, what is the devil's strategy? Reinforcement and consolation. So if you're going from sin to sin to sin, right, the eight deadly sins, and you're just moving on them to your heart's content, says Ignatius, the devil will come and just say, good job, Bob. You're really doing it right. And, you know, I've got just a few more thoughts for you. Take a look at this opportunity over here. That could be a good one. And remember, it's all victimless, you know, just a few additional channels on the porn sites, you know, it'll be great. You're going to have a whole lot of fun with this one. And just, by the way, there's just a wonderful opportunity to rip somebody off over here. I mean, it's really his problem. He's the one that's ignorant and allowing himself to be taken advantage of. Go ahead. You know, it's not that big of a deal. And so you know all the rationalizations that are out there. And, of course, so the devil comes with encouragement. The devil comes with rationalization. And the devil comes with false consolations, right? Just stokes up the old imagination to think of, what's the new opportunity for me? And the levels of greed and pride and power and envy and advantage and vanity. What are the new opportunities for me with, lust and sloth and everything else? Just bring it on. And so the person, you know, is being coached. So what is the Holy Spirit strategy for people of the first week? It's to sting the conscience. It's to, you know, get them to think, you know, this is terrible. But, of course, they're not going to think it's terrible. So normally what the Holy Spirit uses is what I call spiritual emptiness, alienation, loneliness, and guilt. So the person, you know, they're just going from sin to sin, but they're there shaving in the mirror one day, and they're looking at themselves, and they're thinking, how come I feel so empty on the inside, like a hole in the pit of my stomach? I'm looking at the mirror, and nothing's coming back to me. I feel this sense of terrible emptiness. Or the person is just going outside for a walk at night, and all of a sudden it begins to occur to them, everything out here is just darkness, emptiness, coldness, alienation. There's no love. There's no warmth. There's nothing out here but a big bunch of blackness. And that's all there is to life, you know. And so there's this sense of real, I'm out of kilter with the whole world. Everything out there is just nothing but blackness. I'm all by myself. I'm alienated from others. I'm alienated from myself. I'm alienated from the totality. I'm all alone in the existential environment of just, you know, absurdity and despair. And so you're going to feel that, and you're going to say, wait a minute, something's amiss here. I mean, this is really bad. I mean, you know, there's these very good psychiatric studies that have been done by the American Psychiatric Association that compare non-religiously affiliated people with religiously affiliated people. Do you realize that non-religiously affiliated people, those who don't have any belief or religion, non-religiously affiliated people have significantly higher rates of depression, anxiety, aggressive impulsivity, substance abuse, familial tensions, suicidal ideation, and suicides themselves? Much higher rates. And there's only one real factor to explain it, because, right, all the other factors are kind of explained by having equivalencies in the study. So economic background, educational background, et cetera. The one real difference is non-religious affiliation. That's it. You know, so, boy, we separate ourselves from our religion. We got problems. And I just call it, you know, the emptiness, alienation, loneliness. I mean, have you ever had that experience where you're just one day you're kind of sitting around with all your family members and your friends, and you think everything's right with the world. I'm so blessed. I have all these friends and all these great family members, and I'm so loved in the world. And deep inside, you're just feeling this terrible emptiness and loneliness amidst all of these wonderful people who are around you. And you know, as you look around to all of them, they can't do anything for you. They can't help you out of your loneliness, can't help you out of your alienation, can't help you out of your emptiness. You're just alone. And then to top it all off, you've got guilt. And I mean, we're talking about guilt that can't be gotten rid of. It's like Edgar Allan Poe's telltale heart. It's just sticking there, and it just, you know, you are not right with the totality. You are in a state of abject alienation. There's a book by Franz Kafka called The Trial. People think, oh, this is not a religious book. Oh, I assure you, there is a religious theme in there, and the priest is chosen directly by Kafka. And so this fellow who is alienated is always feeling guilty. He feels like he's on trial at all times. And so as he's moving through the book, you know, the authorities say, okay, well, you have the right of appeal, but what did I do? And, well, you know, you're found guilty. You can appeal it. But what did I do? You know, so the guy is trying to move out of it, but he feels this terrible guilt. And then, of course, he's confronted by this priest toward the end of the book. I don't want to give the whole thing away. But what essentially happens is the priest confronts him and says, you know, what you're doing has alienated yourself from essentially God. And if you're not going to admit to God, you're not even going to know the source of your guilt and alienation. And then at the end, of course, he dies. And, you know, it's almost like his enemies are putting a dagger in his heart. And he goes, like a dog. In other words, I'm just died like a dog. You know, and you look at that and you go, was that a book about despair or a book about what happens when you don't acknowledge God or, you know, spiritual alienation? Well, why do I bring all these things out? I bring all these things out because what the Spirit does to people in the first week, Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, not the bad spirit. Bad spirit's encouraging, consoling. The Holy Spirit is going, guilt, emptiness, alienation, loneliness. This is what life is like without God. Don't abandon God. Keep God in your life. For those of you who are probably practicing Catholics and religious, you go to Mass every day, you say, well, I'm not feeling spiritual loneliness, emptiness, alienation. That's because you're going to the sacraments. You're trying ostensibly to live according to Jesus. So there's a modicum of peace and stability in your life. If you stop going to church, and we're going to see this phenomenon, right, as people, you know, coming out of this COVID crisis, as people, if they don't start going back to church, they're going to start feeling it on a massive scale. of this emptiness, this alienation, this loneliness, because right now we live in, you know, we enjoy these things. Yes, of course, it's like a radio playing in the background for us, right? We're so accustomed to it. We don't notice the graces and consolations we have that keep us from feeling this emptiness, alienation, loneliness, and guilt. But boy, you stop the sacraments, or you stop trying to live in accordance with the teachings of Christ. You get yourself off the path to holiness, and all of a sudden, those protectors that you had, those shields that kept you from feeling these terrible negative consequences that led so many of the existentialist thinkers to the point of absurdity and despair, right, as the only outcomes of life, they start manifesting themselves. And that's the Holy Spirit is just allowing. He's not causing. He's stinging our conscience, certainly. But what Ignatius is saying is he also allows the natural alienation that we have when we don't have God. We feel alienated. We do it to ourselves. We feel empty, a hole in the pit of our soul. We feel this sense of loneliness in the midst of our family and friends. We feel, as we're shaving in the mirror, like nothing's looking back at us. We're just big, empty substance as we're looking at ourselves in the mirror. All these things that we're feeling, all of a sudden, they start popping out. And this is what's leading to the depression, the anxiety levels increasing, substance abuse, familial tensions, suicides, alienation, etc.
And my brothers and sisters, there is hope because Jesus is hope. And Jesus has defeated the enemy. But we must be cognizant of what's happening around us to turn to Christ, not just a little bit. As you take a look at the third chapter of Revelation, the church of Laodicea, God's very clear on this. I wish you were either cold or hot, because you're neither hot or cold. I spit you out of my mouth. Make a decision for Christ. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're going to be right back to talk more about understanding spiritual warfare.
It's nice to be invited over to a friend's house. And Deacon Steve and Marianne Greco have a fresh pot brewing and a comfy chair waiting for you.
This is the Bible and you. Welcome, Marianne.
Welcome, Steve.
Well, thank you. I see you have your red. And
you have...
I have my red. And why are we red for Pentecost?
Well, I think it represents the fire of the Holy
fire.
Spirit.
These two have been married for well over 40 years, and they still enjoy each other's company.
How many people look at you and say, oh, I see Jesus in you?
Amen. Amen.
We have to look at that.
Okay, I see Jesus in you.
I see Jesus in you.
Okay. Good.
Today. No. I'm sorry. It's a joke.
You could resist that, could you?
I couldn't.
Do you need a dose of encouragement to go along with a healthy serving of God's Word?
To the degree that we are in obedience is the degree to which we glorify God.
Excellent. So the bottom line is we have to surrender to Christ.
Absolutely.
When we surrender to Christ,
and
we put on His mantle. We put on His glory personifies through us, not our glory, that we then shine and radiate like the sun.
Come find Him on Facebook at Spirit-Filled Hearts.
Go in the peace of Christ to love and serve Him and to be filled with the Spirit.
Go out to the nations of the world.
So this is Deacon Steve Greco and
Marianne Greco
for the Bible and
you.
Now, back to Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.
Talking about understanding spiritual warfare. This is so, so important. Please listen to this if this is on Facebook or on podcast, hear it on radio, but listen to it several, several times. And a very important also to make sure you buy Father's new book coming out. How will they be able to get that book, Father?
You can pre-order it now by just going to Ignatius.com. That's their Ignatius Press website. Or you can pick it up on Amazon.
But I'm also, and please, please do it, because I can't wait to get my copy, Father. It's going to be fantastic, and I will be recommending it to everyone and so forth. But I also want to recommend a second book. And that you brought up earlier. And this is so important. It's an easy read. It's a quick read, but read it several times. Mm-hmm. Read it over and over again. And you know what I'm going to say, the Screw Tape Letters, with C.S. Lewis. Because while, and I remember one of your talks where you said a woman said, oh, this is like the funniest thing I'd ever read, whatever.
Yeah, of course, she has Liz is in the hospital.
And totally didn't get it, right?
Exactly.
And the point is that I believe this is, you know, maybe not a literal, but it's kind of happening in a very significant way in the sense that, you know, again, the demonic forces want to stop us and they have a plan to stop us, you know, and they are tempting us in areas of our weakness and so forth, which is really important. But again, we're talking about discernment. We're talking about understanding what's happening to us. You were getting into, have spent time talking about the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola and the first week. And so if you could continue on, because I know that you said there are 2 weeks that are very important.
So the first week, remember, this is where the person is going from sin to sin, really hasn't made a conversion yet, not even an explicit conversion to want to follow Jesus and to get back into the church, into the sacraments. The second week, the person goes over the line, right? So in other words, now everything changes. So the person says, oh my gosh, I can't stand living like this. I feel alienated from myself, this emptiness, this guilt, this alienation. Something is missing, something's wrong. They pass by a church, or there's a little voice in the back of their minds, namely Jesus, right? Or the Holy Spirit, you know, that's sort of saying, go back, go back, go back. They go back to the church, or a friend talks them into it, you know, the importance of evangelization, or they just figure it out themselves. I got to get back to something that's meaningful. I just can't live this life anymore. Come back to themselves to ease their conscience, whatever it is. They come back, they get over the line, and they say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Now, at that point, the spirits reversed their strategy. Now, the evil spirit, who was very much encouraging the person of the first week, who's pre-conversion, now the evil spirit, to the person of the second week, who's post-conversion, decided to follow Christ, decided to go back to the sacraments, who's gone to the sacrament of reconciliation, there's, oh no, you know, basically is the view of the evil spirit. So what does he do? He's absolutely going to resist at all, you know, points what's going on. So the first strategy he's going to have is he's going to try and just pile on the temptations. And so that's the first strategy. And maybe it'll work, you know, maybe people will go, I can't take it. You know, I'm back to confession every week, practically, I'm getting tempted so badly. I just can't take it. But don't worry. I'll talk about the Holy Spirit in a moment. But for all intents and purposes, keep going back every week to confession. Keep staying on the road. Don't worry. It's going to get easier. And I've written a whole book that's the second volume of the trilogy that is coming out basically around December, around Christmas time. There'll be a second thing called Escape from Evil's Darkness, and it's called The Light of Christ through the Church Spiritual Conversion, Moral Conversion. Now, that second volume describes how you can just move beyond the temptations, how you can move out of the grip of the evil spirit, how you can use the power of the sacraments, how to start a contemplative prayer life, and how to put specific strategies in your life to getting to moral conversion. But the main point I want to make right now is that the Holy Spirit is going to reinforce you when the temptations come. You are going to be given strength and grace that you did not have before. You're going to get resistance to temptations, and it's going to be enough for you to kind of get over the line a little bit. Yes, it's going to be difficult because he's going to pour everything into it he can. Now, let's suppose you do get pretty successful, right, at doing this. You're following the Holy Spirit. You're actually starting to lessen the various sins you're committed. The temptations are there, but you're successfully kind of holding off a lot of them. You've got a habit of getting back to the sacraments and getting that power into you, and you're starting to make a little bit of progress. Then, of course, the evil spirit switches strategies, right, from just overt temptation. So, okay, and now it's, okay, Spitzer is making progress. What are we going to do? Now we move, the devil moves to another strategy called, which St. Paul tells us about, right? The devil will appear as an angel of light. So Spitzer's getting pious, right? So he's starting to look for ways he can serve the kingdom of God. Now he wants to get out there and actually help people to get into the kingdom. He's going to be giving people hope. This is bad news for the evil spirit, right? So he's basically thinking, what do I have to do? I can't just give him more overt temptations because he's getting resistant to it. He's got my game plan down. What am I going to do? I know I'm just going to give him stuff that looks really good and really pious, but I'm going to make it so hard that he'll never be able to succeed, and I'll bring him down by getting him to overshoot and basically get him discouraged and then back to where I want him. So what the devil does, right, is he comes to me and he says, okay, Spitzer, what God really wants of you is to overcome those 8 deadly sins overnight. Just get over lust and greed and vanity and pride. You can do it. And by the way, harder, faster, better, that's what I want. The harder it is, the more I like it. The faster you do it, the better you do it, the better I like it. I just want harder, faster, better, more. Kind of, you know, keep going. And you think, well, this is God's will. Okay, I can do it. You know, and of course you think you're going to get over the 8 deadly sins over. Well, you're not. You know, I mean, you can't. We're slow movers. We've got habits. We've got, you know, all kinds of things going on in us. We're going to fail. But of course, that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to think, you know, boom, right? You know, to the point where you get to the point where you think, I can't do this. I'm always failing. You know, and God wants me to do all these things. And notice how you've changed your view of God. Now God's the ogre that wants harder, faster, better, more. Instead of, he just wants you lovingly to come to him, to try and stay on the road, to give his gifts of mercy. That's the real God. He's not the harder, faster, better, more God. That's the devil appearing like an angel of light, trying to convince you that that's who God is. So once you're in that moment where you just are discouraged, you just say, I can't give you what you want, Lord. I can't be perfect on my own. I'm sorry to say, I just can't do it. And you're really too hard on me. I'll just lapse back into where I was. Right? So he wants you discouraged. He wants you to think of God in the wrong way. So Ignatius gives us these rules for, well, how do we know when we're getting taken by the angel of light? How would we know that? You know, that's the devil appearing like an angel of light. How would we know that? And he says, okay, here's the first thing. Look at your trust level, your hope level, and your love level in your life. So if basically, if you got a pious idea or you read some theological book and you got some new ideas in you and so forth and so on, Ignatius says, okay, if you made some decision that this is what you think God is leading you to in your life, that you're supposed to do this or you're supposed to do that, or you're supposed to do this in your marriage or do that in your marriage. Ignatius says, well, it might seem pious. It might seem like the right thing to do. But just a minute here. Let's just take a quick look. Number one, after I've implemented this decision or I've implemented this opinion or I started believing this theology or I started believing, you know, that this suggestion about how I should try to integrate virtue into my life, I've been living this for a few months now. And he says, now do the trust, hope, and love check. Is my trust in God going up or is my trust in God going down? Do I want to run from God? Am I getting more fearful of God? Do I think that God is indifferent to me? Do I think that God doesn't like me? Right? Or do I think that God really loves me? Do I have more confidence in God? Etc. If you're going downhill, something's wrong. If you're going up in your trust in God, you love more, etc., etc., you're confident in his love more and in his mercy more, you're on the right track. Secondly, what about hope, right? So if you're looking at things and you say, okay, do I think that God is a pure yes to me, that he wants my salvation, and that's what the only thing he cares about. He's not interested in punishing me more than in saving me. Or on the other hand, so that's the good side, right? If I think that God is basically trying to save me, if I don't think, you know, he's indifferent to me or indifferent to my salvation, etc. Or do you think that God is? Are you feeling like, whoa, God is really ticked off at me? You know, it's, you know, all these false gods, right? So, you know, God is basically the Stoic God. You know, Spitzer, buck up, you little wimp. I'm so sick and tired of the way you, you know, is this the view of God that you're starting to get in your mind? Or maybe the false God that's, you know, the payback God. The reason you're suffering, Spitzer, is because 10 years ago you did this and this and this. And, you know, I've just been waiting to get you back. You caused all these problems, and now you're going to pay the old payback. Is that what you're thinking? That's the wrong God. Remember, the God you're supposed to be focusing on is the father of the prodigal son, the father who forgives the son after the son does everything possible that's wrong. But if you're moving away from that father of the prodigal son God, the merciful father who's overjoyed to see his sinful son returning, etc. If you are moving away from that, moving toward the payback God, the disgusted God, Spitzer, lo, these many years, all you do is sin, 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 and it's always the same thing, and now, you know, so little progress, so slow. I'm disgusted with you. You disgust me. You know, if that's the God you're thinking about, that's the wrong God. Something's going wrong. Something, you know, God, the indifferent God, you know. Spitzer, I could care less about your salvation. Heaven, hell. Oh, hell for you. You know, if that's the God you're thinking, that's the wrong God, right? This is not the father of prodigal son. Okay, so what's the point I'm trying to get to? If you're in a state where you're going toward despair instead of hope, something's wrong. Same thing with love. Just take 1 Corinthians 13. If you find yourself in that poem, right, on the wrong side of the ledger, so God is patient. So what does that mean? Well, love is patient, love is kind, love is merciful, love, right, does not boast, doesn't grow angry, etc. So you look at those descriptors of love. Well, that's descriptors of God, too. God is patient. God is kind. God is merciful. God doesn't get angry. God doesn't boast. God is not rejoicing what's bad in you, etc. Okay, so let's look at your life. Now, how am I doing in the patience department? Am I getting more patient or more impatient? Am I getting more kind, more unkind, more merciful, more unmerciful, more angry, less angry? More boastful, less boastful. Okay, how am I doing in the love department? If the ledger's going up, great. If it's going down, something's wrong. If you are a person of the second week, if you're a person who's trying to follow the Lord, and you're trying to follow Jesus, you know, you're trying to go to the sacraments, you're trying to follow his teaching in your life and implement it, and you're feeling a decrease in trust, hope, and love, you have been snagged by the devil appearing as an angel of light. I'll wager it. Now, in chapter 4 of my new book, Christ versus Satan in Our Daily Lives, if you go to chapter 4 of that book, these rules are explained. So what do you do if you've been snagged by the angel of light? You have to go back and figure out, what decision did I make? What am I thinking right now? What am I thinking about God? What do I think? What's happened to me, right, that's causing me to have these reverse opinions that are making me decrease in trust, hope, and love? And then you got to change them. If you can't do this for yourself or you're confused, you got to ask somebody who you can really trust, who is spiritually wise, who can find out right away just by listening to you, and zero in like an exocet missile, you know, what went wrong. And if you can, you know, get to the source of it, change it, modify it. Whatever opinion you were believing, whatever book you read that's led you this way, whatever decision you made about becoming virtuous overnight, right, etc. Remember Chesterton's great phrase, Every heresy is merely an exaggeration of the truth. And that's how the devil works. If you're on a path to salvation, he's not going to give you pure falsity. He's going to give you exaggerations of the truth that are going to make you wind up being less trustful of God, less hopeful of in your salvation, and less loving. And that's the problem. And you can resolve it by changing things, asking a spiritual director, etc. But that's basically, in a nutshell, how the devil works. He wants you discouraged and in despair rather than in hope and in love and growing closer to our Lord.
We're going to be right back to talk more about understanding spiritual warfare with Father Robert Spitzer. You're on Empowered by the Spirit.
Hi, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, president of Spiritful Hearts Ministry, and I'm so excited to talk about a diocesan ministry celebration on October 17th in the Diocese of Orange. This is going to be an exciting time, and it's focused on, we have a story to tell. Learn the story and tell the story. I don't know about you, but the world right now is struggling for good news. You are that good news because you love Jesus Christ. So learn how to share your story. Be the fifth gospel on October 17th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Learn that great story. You won't regret it.
You're invited to come. DMC2020.org. You can register. It'll be a virtual event. And the invitation for us through DMC is going to be about learning the great story. DMC2020.org.
We're back here on Empowered by the Spirit with Deacon Steve Greco. There are so many tools, and Father has mentioned them, and certainly the sacraments, starting with reconciliation, frequent Mass, daily Mass, if at all possible. Also, I know in many of your talks, and we don't have time to get into everything, but the Blessed Mother, the Rosary,
yeah,
very, very important. St. Michael the Archangel, I know I've heard you talk about that. Again, get Father's book coming out. Very, very important. So there are many, many tools that you can use. Scripture, very important. I know, again, you know, I've taken the liberty of hearing your talks, Father, but, you know, the Jesus, I trust in you, very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
Divine Mercy Chaplet, I believe, mm-hmm. is also extremely important.
Yeah.
In Jesus, I trust in you. And just, you know, making a decision for Christ, calling upon the holy heavenly angels, St. Michael the Archangel, the saints, mm-hmm. again, to intercede for your behalf, getting things out of your life that, as Father said, you know, in the consolation and desolation, are they moving you closer to Christ or are you moving away from Christ in terms of your activities and so forth? All of that is very important. Just in a couple minutes that we have left, you've spent so much time, and I consider you, you know, a saint in the making myself.
No, not me.
But so much time trying to help young people. And you had mentioned that, 42% right now are on the atheist mm-hmm. track, but it doesn't mean it can't change.
That's right.
You know, we need, and so many of our listeners right now have people, I hear it all the time, that have stopped going to church, their sons or their, even their grandchildren, their children, whatever it might be. Tell us, what are some things we can do to intercede for our children in this battle against Satan and a battle against apathy and a battle against atheism?
I think very briefly, we can do three things. The first thing is, if they need scientific evidence, they need, you know, good evidence for God, the soul, Jesus, the devil, et cetera, the miracles, et cetera, please, I beg you, go to CredibleCatholic.com. Click on the 7 essential modules, a big red button, right when you come onto CredibleCatholic.com, and watch those modules with your kid, the video part of the modules with your child. Just watch it with them and talk about it with them, because this can solve a myriad of problems overnight. When the advanced modules get there, if you got a really bright child, knows a lot of physics, knows, you know, a lot of history, just do the advanced modules. Everything is free of charge. I'm begging you. Get that problem resolved. If they need evidence, give them evidence. We've got tons of good evidence from science, from philosophy, from history, from scripture. There's no reason why your child should persist in unbelief because of science or evidence. Number two thing, please point out those four emotions that I talked about. You know, they're going to say something like, well, I've got my own spirituality. I pray on my own. I don't need a religion. I'm just going to say this. Point these out to them. If you notice an increase in spiritual emptiness, and describe it for them, spiritual alienation, spiritual loneliness, and guilt, and these things are oppressing them so that their depression rate's going up, their anxiety rate's going up, substance abuse, you know, it's going up, and familial tension's going up, suicidal ideation's going up, thinking about suicide going up, etc. All these things, if you are just talk to them about it and just say, if this is happening in your life, do not just let it go. Know this. You are being definitely influenced by an evil spirit. Know this. You need to get back to the Holy Spirit. You need to get back to God. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we rest in thee. In other words, we need God for just peace of mind and peace of soul. We got to get back to God. And getting back to God doesn't mean getting back to private spirituality. It means getting back to church. It means getting back to reading the scriptures. It means getting back to the reconciliation, the sacrament of reconciliation. So important for our peace. So important for breaking the grip of the devil. Get back to the Holy Eucharist. Holy Eucharist is the worst thing that ever happened to the devil. It just breaks the grip every time we receive him worthily, every time we receive him, you know, thoughtfully. I'm telling you, it just breaks the grip of the devil. Please, you'll notice your peace going up. You'll notice the spiritual emptiness, alienation, loneliness, and guilt going downward the minute you get back in. So the second thing is, give them the signs of what happens when you get separated from God, and don't let them escape from it. Just face it and get back to God. The third thing that we can do is expose them to a faith community that they like. Try to find some parishes or youth groups or things that where they can associate with people that will give them a sense of being at home in a church community that will fulfill them, a priest maybe, or something that will really help them to develop that and to get a sense of real community. One of the things, you know, I'm a Jesuit. I recommend these things because I am a Jesuit, but we love retreats. And, you know, if you have a person who's on the verge, I would say send them to a search retreat or a Kairos retreat if they're more or less in the high school or first years of college. And if they've got a little bit more maturity, to an Agape retreat. And if they even have more maturity, to an Ignatian silent retreat. I'm telling you, these kinds of retreat experiences can do wonders of really giving them an experience of God. So these are three things that you can do when you see the old slow drift. Or the private spirituality is, you know, I pray to God my own way. We need revelation. We need the church. We need the sacraments. Why did Christ give these things to us? So we have to get them back there. But
praise God, Father. Thank you so much. And could you close us out in prayer?
Absolutely.
This has been such an important topic.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us wisdom, to give us grace, to give us the virtues, not only to move away from the evil spirit towards your Holy Spirit and towards salvation, but for us to be great instruments of your love and your faith to help others to move away from the evil spirit and move toward the Holy Spirit, towards your kingdom, so that we might truly enjoy forever your paradise in that perfect peace, rather than in the emptiness and alienation and loneliness that evil spirit would have us dwell in. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, O Lord, and please, through that Spirit, help us to help others into the fullness of the kingdom of light you have graciously given us in your love, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Mary, Seat of Wisdom, and St. Peter Claver,
pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much that you have been on Empowered by the Spirit. This Deacon Steve Greco will be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.